Well, we are in week four of our series, Redeeming Power, where together we have been discovering the gift of God's good and wonderful power. We're at creation. We discover and we see God's power, where God spoke and there was water and there was light and there was creation. And then in God's goodness in creating man and women, you and I are created in the image of God. We are image bearers. Therefore, we too have been given this incredible gift of power. Well, as we know and as we have discussed at the fall, power went awry. And we see then this gift of power being misused and abused and used for lording over and coercing and harming and oppressing and oftentimes marginalizing people groups. But in Christ, we discover the redeeming power of God. So before we begin, let us pray. Lord, we thank you that in your goodness, you are present. Even when our hearts are hard, cold, even when we reject or walk away, you move in closer, you pursue, you pour out your grace and your love. And so, God, we pray that as your Spirit is here moving and working, I pray that it would not fall on hard hearts or deaf ears or unwilling minds. But instead, God, I pray that every moment, every breath here in this space, I pray that it would not be in vain. I pray that your Spirit would fall on soft and moldable and willing hearts and open minds and listening ears. God, I believe that you have a message for all of us today. So I pray that we would be postured and surrendered in such a way that you would have your way in us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Have you ever met someone years ago, perhaps when you were a child, and you remember them as a child to just be cranky and grumpy and just kind of all around an unpleasant person? And then 10, 20, 30 years later, you see them again and they're still just cranky and grumpy and all around just an unpleasant person. We often wonder if change is possible, if this thing that we talk about in the Christian faith, transformation, if that's really real. John Ortberg talks about this and talks about an individual in his congregation that he called Hank. He said, Hank, he did not have the gift of encouragement, but he instead had the gift of discouragement, judgment, and disapproval. He said, rarely, if ever, did he see a smile on Hank's face. He said, church may have been the center of his world, but church was always his main complaint. He always had something to complain about. He said, at one point, Hank even called OSHA to complain that the sound system was too loud and dangerous and harmful. He said Hank was just always angry, even towards his own family, his own children, and in general just was pretty miserable. And he said he wondered if Hank would ever experience that life-changing, transforming power of Jesus. And he said, oftentimes in the Christian faith, we don't expect people to change. We just expect that they're always going to be stuck. And then when they do change, we're stunned, shocked, even. And in today's gospel, John chapter 3, we discover the call of Jesus that calls all to come and discover Jesus in such a way that catapults us into a life of transformation, radical, drastic change. Let's take a look at our text, which comes from John's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. You can follow along on the screens, or if you'd like to open up your Bibles to John chapter 3, or you can also find it in your bulletins this morning. Let's take a look. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus. "And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This passage is the beginning of a series of conversations with Jesus and individuals who are enlightened, who are changed after encountering him. We begin with Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus in the night and then discovers the message of light, eternal life, and hope. And then we step into John's Gospel, chapter 4, the encounter of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, who discovers Jesus the Messiah, who knows everything about her life. And then she takes off and she tells her entire village about what she's just encountered. And then shortly after that, Jesus has a conversation with a nobleman from Capernaum whose life was also altered. Each of these individuals have a common thread, though different backgrounds, though different ways of discovering Jesus. Yes, different stories, but they do have a common thread. And that common thread is that after encountering Jesus, their lives were reoriented. Their vision made new, their perspectives challenged. It morphed their views and beliefs. And this is exactly what we see in the Gospels. As we journey with Jesus to the cross, Jesus, whoever he encountered, he changed lives. Views were challenged, perspectives were morphed. He challenged systems, powers, individuals, rulers, and authorities, and gave them a new hope and a new vision, a new perspective. He called them to leave the old and step into the new. And this is exactly what we see with Nicodemus, who approaches Jesus in the night. There's often a lot of conversation in this text as to why Nicodemus came to Jesus in the night. First time ever heard this story, I heard one explain that, well, he was a teacher, you know. He was ashamed. He didn't want to be seen approaching Jesus in the daylight. For teachers are supposed to know everything. They should have all the answers. They have the education. They have the pedigree. And after all, this one, he wasn't just any teacher, but he was a Pharisee. He should have known the law. He was also a member of the Jewish ruling council, also known as the Sanhedrin, which represented 71 different leaders who had oversight into minor civil disputes and religious disputes. All this to say that Nicodemus was prominent. He knew the scriptures. He knew the Torah. He taught it, and he certainly followed it. So he comes to Jesus in the night, and it's for this reason that a lot of scholars often say he came because he didn't want to be caught not knowing the answers. Or perhaps he didn't want to be caught seen with Jesus, who was teaching things that seemed countercultural, different, or pushing up the regularly held beliefs of the religious leaders. But when we get into the text, we don't discover a prideful man who thinks he should have all the answers. We don't discover an arrogant know-it-all one bit. But instead, we discover Nicodemus, a man who is hungry, who is thirsting, who is asking to go deeper. He's continuously asking, how can this be? I don't understand. Say more, Jesus. So perhaps it's not because he's a prideful know-it-all and doesn't want to be seen. Perhaps it's just like John, the gospel writer, to use imagery to tell us something more profound that is happening in this text. A story of one who walks in the darkness and encounters Jesus, the light of the world. It is in John's gospel, after all, that we discover this imagery of Jesus calling himself the light. In fact, right away in John chapter 1, verse 9, where Jesus is called the true light. And in this passage, he talks about bringing people out of darkness and into light. In another passage, he calls himself the light of the world. And anyone who sees Jesus sees the light. So we see Nicodemus approaching Jesus, and he acknowledges right away, we know that you are a teacher. In fact, you're not just any teacher. We know that you are a teacher that comes from God. And Jesus responds by saying, no one can see God unless they are born from above. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born from above. This no doubt confuses Nicodemus, because another translation would be, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. This is no doubt confusing. It would be to many of us who heard this the first time. I have two boys, Caleb and Noah. And one of my favorite stories to tell them is the days that they were born. Oftentimes at night, as we are tucking them in and telling bedtime stories, one of them will say, tell me about the day that I was born, Mommy. And I'll tell them about what we were doing that day and the conversations that we had in the hospital room and the funny things that were said and the TV show that was on. And then I'll tell them, and then you came and I saw you for the first time. And your eyes were bright blue and your hair was blonde and wild. And you came out with just the energy and passion ready to take on the world. And if I were to tell my boys that they would go through that again, of course, logic would tell them that doesn't make sense. So naturally, Nicodemus's logic kicks in. How can this be? How can a child return to his mother's womb? Again, the imagery here is powerful. Imagery that leads us to a vision of transformation, of life change, to something stunningly different. And Jesus clarifies by saying, flesh gives birth to flesh and spirit gives birth to spirit. In other words, it is by being born of the Spirit, by discovering the regenerating and rebirthing power of the Spirit, that we become children of God, that we become part of the people of God. Another way to think about this might be to return to Hank, the curmudgeon, if you will, who's always grumpy. Hank probably had some really good characteristics about him. And all of us, in fact, when we are born, we have good and wonderful characteristics and traits about us. We might inherit good behavior. We might inherit good skills, or then we're shaped and formed by association and church background. But unless, no matter what we do, no matter who we become, unless we are born of the Spirit of the living God, we will never experience the power of a transformed life in Christ. And even still, Nicodemus presses in and is trying to wrap his brain around this as Jesus is declaring that he is the answer to the brokenness of the world, that he is the answer to the pain of the world. Not just any answer, but God's answer as God's gift of love. And so then Jesus goes on and then compares himself to a story that Nicodemus absolutely would have known and remembered. An odd story of sorts. One that we find in the book of Numbers, where after the Israelites experienced the liberating power of God from the grips of Pharaoh and the parting of the Red Sea, where did they find themselves? In the wilderness, wandering. And they immediately begin to grumble and complain. And frankly, I can hardly blame them. I am a homebody, and if I were wandering in the wilderness for days away from my home, I just might start to grumble as well. But they grumble, and then they turn their complaints towards God. So in Numbers chapter 21, we get this weird story that tells us, so God sends these toxic serpents, these venomous serpents into the wilderness, and of course God's people don't like it again. Because now they're being bit, and they're getting sick, and these serpents are quite harmful. So then God tells Moses to stand before the people of God in the wilderness and to take a bronze serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up on the pole. And by lifting it up on the pole, call my people to gaze upon that serpent. And in their gazing on that serpent lifted high in the wilderness, they will be healed from the grips of the poisonous snakes. They will be saved. They will be made whole. They will be healed again. And Jesus then compares himself to this bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness by saying, just as that bronze serpent was lifted high in the wilderness, and the people of Israel shifted their gaze onto that bronze serpent and healed, he says, in the same way, the Son of Man will be lifted high. In other words, the Son of Man will be lifted high upon the cross. And by gazing and beholding the mystery of the cross, we will find healing and eternal life. And Jesus says, not only will this be a gift to Israel, but this will be a gift to the whole world. For God so loved the world that God gave his one and only Son. Just as this bronze serpent was lifted up and Israel was healed, so will the whole world be lifted up as so will the whole world be healed as Jesus is lifted high. This story is a strange one in Israel's histories. Bizarre, mysterious, yet divine. And so it is as we journey with Jesus to the cross. We can read atonement theory after atonement theory and try to wrap our brains around the power of the cross, try to wrap our brains around the power of the Son of Man lifted high, and yet there will always be a divine mystery and beauty about it. And the invitation before us today is to gaze upon the mystery and behold the Son of Man lifted up, and to allow that power, that life-changing power of Jesus, to have his way on us. We've been walking through this Lenten series on power, redeeming power, where again we are discovering the incredible gift of power. And as we talked about last week, lurking in every corner are these shadowy, dark, evil principalities, rulers, and authorities of this world that will misuse and abuse power. As we talked about last week, we talked about those slithering salesman serpents that cast a sales pitch to you to tell you a better way. And it is manifested in coercion and lording over, in harming and manipulating and marginalizing and evil systems that oppress. We see it everywhere, don't we? And these shadowy powers that show up even in our own lives, this slithering serpent salesman has appealing sales pitches. He will tell us more power, more fame, more glory, more wealth, more happiness. But instead, what we discover is not more power, more fame, more glory, but we discover more emptiness, more brokenness, more pain, more darkness, more weariness, more loneliness, unhappiness, poverty, and addiction. These are the ramifications of the slithering serpent salesman's bites, toxic ramifications, that is. So what then? Will we remain bit by the toxins of the slithering serpent's sake? Is it utter hopelessness for us? Will we remain stuck? Are the Hanks of this world stuck in their own brokenness and unhappiness and pain? No. The invitation that Jesus so boldly declares to Nicodemus in the night is to experience the power of a transformed life. That you and I don't have to remain permeated by the toxins, but instead by gazing and fixing our eyes on the Son of Man lifted up on a cross, by beholding his power in mystery, we will discover the joy of coming up out of the darkness and into the light as you and I fix our eyes on the light. Some of you are held captive still by the powers of the slithering serpent salesman. It may not be completely obvious at times, but the powers of darkness are there around every corner, day in and day out, the lure of more power, more wealth, more fame, more glory, and more happiness. But perhaps you too, as you sit here this morning, you too know well that the ramifications are emptiness, brokenness, pain, sadness, weariness, unhappiness, poverty, and addiction. And the slithering serpent hasn't only lured you, but has permeated now your heart, your mind, and your soul. So back to the original question then, is change possible? Is there any hope for those of us who are stuck in the place of emptiness and brokenness and pain? Is transformation possible? Is transformation possible for the grumpy Hanks or the angry boss or the chronic criminal or the selfish Sam or the prideful Pam? The answer, according to this incredible story, is yes. Yes, in the name of Jesus. Yes, in the name of Jesus, whose name is power, the one who brings healing, the one who brings hope and wholeness and transformation, salvation and belonging. It was in Jesus where the blind were able to see. It was in the name of Jesus, whose name is power, where the sick were healed. It was in the name of Jesus, whose name is power, where the wandering were set straight and the lost were found. And it was after beholding on the glory and the power of Jesus and discovering the light that Nicodemus too came up out of the light, and we see his name pop up again at the end of the gospel as he was there at the cross wrapping linens around the body of Jesus. It was after gazing and fixing her eyes upon Jesus that the woman of the well discovers the light and the life-changing power of Jesus, that she goes back to her village and she tells everyone about the Messiah that she had just encountered. It was after gazing upon Jesus that Levi, the tax collector, left everything he had ever known about his life to follow Jesus. He left his former life. He left the darkness to step into the light. And it was after gazing upon the risen Lord that Paul, while on the road to Damascus to murder and to take down other Christians, left everything to experience the power of a transformed life. Is change possible? I think so. You betcha. Is transformation possible? Yes. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus with a posture of, have your way with me, Lord. But the invitation here isn't to do anything, to go to church more, to serve on more boards, more committees, more projects. So all of these things are good, but these things are an outflow of something that begins at the birth moment. Of being born of the Spirit, of experiencing the life-changing power of Jesus. And the invitation to all of us this morning is to behold. to look up at the mystery of the cross, to look up, to look to the light, to the crucified and risen Lord, whose arms are not closed, but instead arms are out wide. And what we will discover is not condemnation, but instead freedom, healing, wholeness, and grace. Calling you up out of the darkness, calling you up out of the trenches, calling you up out of the wilderness in the place where you might find yourself stuck, wondering if there is any hope, wondering if there is any way forward. Jesus calls and summons all to put one foot in front of the other and to experience the new life in Christ and to discover the redeeming power of God's redeeming birth. And so as our worship team comes forward, I want to invite you to think this morning, not about someone else who needs this message, but yourself. The journey of Lent is to be a journey of introspection, of asking the Lord, Lord, is there any darkness in my heart? To examine our own hearts, to ask the Lord to search our own hearts, to ask simply, are there any areas in my life where the slithering serpent has had his way? Where the slithering serpent has sunk his teeth into my heart and the toxins have permeated my heart and my mind? More than likely, yes. All of us walk around with the toxins of the slithering serpent, of the rulers and authorities of this world. The invitation as together we journey to the cross is to fix our eyes, to turn our eyes, and to behold the Son of Man lifted up before you on a cross. What does the Son of Man lifted up on a cross mean for you today? And what does it mean for you when you walk up out of these doors and you gaze upon his beauty? What does it mean and what does it look like for you tomorrow morning when you wake up and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning to fix your eyes in a posture of surrender? Lord, have your way. And that he should have his way in our lives. That you should not perish, but have eternal life. Let us pray. What I pray that every saint in here this morning and every sinner would walk out of this place with their eyes gazed upon the Son of Man. I pray that we would be people who can testify to the redeeming birth, to your redeeming power that takes us from being stuck to unstuck, that takes us from being broken to whole, to being empty to full and poured out, from wandering to found, from crooked to straight, from darkness to light. God, I pray this morning that our eyes would be fixed on you, the light of the world, and that we would be known to the world as a people who are stunningly different, because we are a people surrendered. Lord, have your way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.